right, you can turn with me to the Revelation and chapter 9. And in a few moments, we'll begin reading from verse 13. So the Revelation in chapter 9, and beginning in a few moments from verse 13. The title of my sermon today is Satanic Deception. Satanic deception. We see in the fifth and sixth trumpets, this is all of chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets, symbolic language that describes the rage of Satan and the futility of idolatry. You know, when we were kids, we were taught that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I wonder if that's true. I think it's true on the first grade level. I think if you're 10, that probably still applies. On a global level, I don't think that's true. In fact, I think words can destroy. Ask Adam and Eve when a hissing serpent comes up and says, "Did God really say don't eat the fruit of that tree?" It's just words. Don't worry. Words can hurt you. Words can lead to sticks and stones. Let me just say this. Anytime something escalates to the point of sticks and stones, there's been some words. Words, like words from an imam, right? Who's interpreted the Quran in such a way that now we have men flying planes into World Trade Centers. It's just words. Don't worry about it. Or words spoken by politicians or communist sympathizers or Antifa, which are the biggest pho you'll ever meet in your life, who lead to, quote-unquote, mostly peaceful protesters with Molotov cocktails. But don't worry, it's just words. And words will never hurt you. Or just the words of pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon. It's just words, right? Just words. Last night in L.A. County, there was two police officers who were put in critical condition by a shooter. And then the protesters, remember these mostly peaceful protesters, went to the ER and blocked entryway in and out as they chanted, "We hope they die." Well, it's just words, though. And, you know, words will never hurt you. About a college student who grew up around church hearing truths about Jesus and His gospel, and now they're immersed in a different world, and, you know, the professor's just using some words. He's just talking. And now they've embraced a worldview of atheism, and those words determine the trajectory of their entire life and eternity. It's just words, though. The words will never hurt you. In John's Gospel, we see Jesus speaking of Satan as a thief who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. In the context of John 10, he is speaking about the words of the Pharisees. Don't worry, it's just words, though. The sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may kill, rob, and destroy you. Through lies and propaganda and big ideas. Words. Just words. In Revelation 9, we see John describing the fifth and sixth trumpet. They are judgments where Satan is exploiting. He is killing, stealing, and destroying. He is punishing people who inadvertently follow Him and they serve Him in worship. How do they get there? Well, one pathway is words. You know, brethren, one of the signs that a nation is under judgment is that God gives them over to a depraved what? Mind. I mentioned this last week, I just think it bears repeating, that satanic activity is not typically seen in levitating bodies and twisting heads. It is seen in worldview. And so we see in the sixth trumpet those who are worshiping demons. And despite all the wrath unleashed through Satan, they still, unbelievers still do not repent. And so we see the devastating consequences of bad ideas, of world view, of false teaching, of false worship. Let's join now in Revelation 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in division. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This, brethren, is the word of the Lord. A brief prayer again. Father, now we approach the text. We are a people under authority. The authority is not me. The authority is the word of God. We pray you'd help us to be hearers. Open our hearts and our ears. Give us, we pray, the mind of Christ and help us to apply in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been working our way through chapters 8 through 11. This involves the seven trumpet judgments. In chapter 9, we see John's vision of the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. And just a really brief word to kind of sum up where we've been thus far. We have seen that both sets of judgment, both the fifth and sixth judgments, cover the entire time between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we do not see this as in the future in a literal seven-year tribulation, but rather being patterns we see throughout history. And number two, we have seen that God's people are sealed. We saw this in chapter 7, you remember the symbolic number of 144,000, otherwise known as the great multitude that no one could count. those who've had their sins washed away by the Lord Jesus. And this reminded the seven churches, remember, the revelation was written to the seven churches somewhere, we believe, around the AD, the 90s AD. Seven real churches that faced the very real anger of men, but they would not face the wrath of God. And a third reminder is that the trumpets were very important signals in the Old Testament. In other words, the revelation is steeped in Old Testament citations and allusions, over 500 of them. Trumpets were significant. They were accompanied the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They announced new kings. They announced the year of Jubilee. And of course, they were used in Joshua 6, the seven trumpet blast when Jericho fell to Israel. These are all being alluded to in these seven trumpets. And honestly, Revelation chapter 9 is one of the most difficult chapters, I think, in the Bible as far as interpretation is concerned. After all, you have locusts, you have scorpions, you have this army of 200 million horseback soldiers. And because of that, there tends to be a lot of, you know, really wild and sometimes bizarre interpretations of Revelation 9. I've said before, and I'll say it again, that context is everything in the whole Bible, but this probably applies doubly in the Revelation. It is, after all, apocalyptic literature, so it uses vivid words to explain the meaning of events. So it's not to be understood literally, and that's a great comfort when you see fire-breathing lions. Okay? The key to understanding the Revelation is not through the lens of Hal Lindsey or John Hagee or Tim LaHaye or C.I. Schofield. The key to understanding the Revelation is two things. Number one, it is context, especially that being apocalyptic literature. And number two is the Old Testament. Again, the context here is apocalyptic literature written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. If we remember these keys, that will help us to avoid sensational interpretations based on modern technological advances that John would have no idea about. So in other words, when you read Revelation 9 and you hear about locusts, do not see Huey helicopters. They're not there. This is Hal Lindsey's idea, that you have Huey helicopters and the stingers were nerve gas and things just get weird real fast. Or the 200 million. This, of course, is the Chinese Red Army. No, it's not. And I'll tell you this, brethren, that this oftentimes, I'll just say it, ridiculous speculation makes the revelation unaccessible and really not applicable to our day and our age, when in fact, this book was written to be a real comfort to the seven churches and to us. The seven churches understood the pain of locusts destroying crops, and they understood the pain of a scorpion's bite, and they could understand that symbolically this would show the pain of the sting of the evil one. In the sixth trumpet, we see more of this symbolic language with the hybrid horses. We see that the mission of the locust was to torment, but the mission of the horses is to kill. Let's start out by first seeing the release of the demonic forces in verses 13 through 16. we see, first of all, the sixth angel blows his trumpet. And we see a golden altar. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This is not the first time that we've seen this golden altar. We saw it in chapter 6 and verse 9. The souls of the martyrs were beneath the altar. And we saw it in chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. We saw the prayers of the saints being offered to God with incense from an angel's censer. This, of course, will be another reminder of this golden altar, reminding us that God is still hearing and answering the prayers of His people. And we see that the angel is bound at the river Euphrates. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The angels are bound at the river Euphrates. This symbolized God's total sovereignty over the demons. These demons were restrained from destruction until now. This is a mega theme in the book Revelation. God is sovereign. He's on His throne. He's in control. You can trust Him. Remember that Satan is bound. He is restrained. We made much of this last week. I'll just mention it again this week. And these four angels are not the same four angels that we saw in chapter 7 and verse 1 who stand at the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds. Those were good and godly angels. The four angels in our text serve the devil. And they have been restrained. They are bound. They are held back on God's leash. And they can only harm when God allows them to. Here's a quote from Joel Beakey that I think was helpful. Beakey said, God is in no way the author of evil, but He does control it. By the way, in a sentence, that is the classical Reformed way of understanding. But He does control it right down to the hour. God knows the specific hour of the specific day, month, and year when war will break out because everything is under His control. This is the meaning. Satan is bound. He is restrained. Of course, this will be a great comfort for those Christians in the seven churches of Asia Minor under the ruthless fist of Rome that threatened to crush them. And brethren, it's also a comfort to us when we turn on our news and we see what is happening. Read the Revelation and be reminded that tribulation runs parallel with kingdom. And these are things that we can expect in this age. Be comforted that God's plan is meticulous down to the very hour and day and month. His meticulous sovereignty is controlling the judgment of the wicked. We see in the fifth and sixth trumpet that demons are commissioned to bring God's judgment on the world. And so here's a question from our text. Why is there a mention of the Euphrates River? What's that about? The great river Euphrates. This is not a geographic hint about the future battle of Armageddon. It's just not. But the Old Testament does give us a hint of what's happening here. In Genesis 15:8, we see the covenant-keeping God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. In Deuteronomy 1:7-8, we have the fulfillment of this promise. God tells Moses, go to the mount of the Amorites and to all the neighboring places of the plain, in the mountain and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So the river Euphrates was a boundary within the promised land of Israel. So spiritually and symbolically in the revelation, the Euphrates River is the boundary between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So God is protecting His people. His sovereignty is covenantal. God is always working everything for what? For good. For those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purposes. He always applies His sovereign plan in a way that is eternally and everlastingly good for His people. So whatever evil God permits in this world, He will not permit them to destroy His church. And this is going to be a comfort for those Christians in John's day and, of course, in ours. They were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew the history of the covenant-keeping God, the covenant He made with Abraham. And they could know that the destructive forces at work in Egypt, in Rome, would be bound at the spiritual Euphrates, and it will not touch our inheritance. And so listen, brethren, there are times in our life where we experience hurt physically, emotionally, we experience pain. But it cannot rob you of what Christ has done for your soul. Satan is bound and restrained, so he cannot interfere with the covenant-keeping God. A second question comes from verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. What's the meaning? Who is this? This 200 million is the myriad of demonic forces that rival the myriads of angels that we saw in chapter 5. 200 million, like all numbers in the Revelation, should be read symbolically, not a literal number. It's not like John started 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's a symbolic number. It's an overwhelming horde. So the picture that John is painting for us is Satan is real. Satan is fierce. Satan is ugly. He is the enemy of men's souls. He should not be discounted. He should not be taken out of the equation. He's a serious threat. When John saw the number of troops, 200 million, he saw a great number. Look at now the plagues of the demonic force, the plagues of the demonic force. We just read that in verses 17 through 19, the plagues of the demonic forces. Let's pick up in verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For the tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. The plagues of the demonic forces. So these horses, like the locusts we saw last week, are meant to be horrifying. These demonic forces are bent on harming and causing pain and destruction. And so John uses compounding metaphors for them. Horses with heads like fire, fire-breathing lions, tails like a serpent. Out of them came fire and smoke and brimstone. Again, this is not literal. The idea here is simple. Demons are hateful. They are ferocious. Fire and brimstone, of course, is symbolic of judgment, even final judgment, hell. The primary intention of the great serpent is to show their deceptive nature. Their deceptive nature. It takes us back to the garden. Has God really said, don't eat that fruit? Brethren, I just want to say it again. This is the nature of true spiritual warfare. It's not flashy. It does not make exciting Hollywood movies. It can be quite boring. It can be the lecture of the college professor. It can be the talking head on the news station. It's worldview. It's ideas. It's deception. It's the prosperity preacher who wants to give you health and wealth and happiness for only $1,000. It's a discount this week. It's propaganda. It's lies that destroys hope and brings torment and death. Again, the horses' mouths are not flamethrowers. Don't read this passage like you've just watched CNN. These are not flame-throwing horses' mouths. That's not what this is. The horses' tails are not bombers. They're not. I don't care how many books say they are. They're not. Ask anyone 100 years ago, 200 years ago, no one was going down this fanciful road. They're not bombers. Euphrates is not the meeting place of Russia and China in Armageddon. It's just not. The description John makes here was for the seven churches who faced real demonic threats like Caesar is Lord. It's just words. Caesar is Lord. Of course, if you don't agree those words or say those words, they put you in a fire and they burn you, but they're just words. You know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words like Jesus or Caesar is Lord, they can kill you. How about the malicious slander of the synagogue of Satan? Those who say they are Jews but are not, who had Christians killed. Oh, they're slander. It's just words. It's worldview that leads to and led to infanticide in Rome. Infanticide. You have a child, you don't want the child, so you leave him outside. Infanticide. It's worldview that leads to abortion. How about sexual immorality? Remember the seven churches? How they faced open sexual immorality? You have to join our guild if you want to work. And by the way, you come to our guild, you're going to eat some meat dedicated to idols, and you're going to participate in sexual immorality. It's not just words. It's words that take you down a path, down a trail, and what's at the end of that trail? You young ones in the room, guard your ears, guard your minds, guard your hearts. Guard what comes into your thought life. Because words can hurt you. Ideas can hurt you. Be on guard. So there's nothing new under the sun. We see the use of words leading to deception in our day and age. There is no short of religious rebellion. And this was the case in John's day. Remember, again, John said in Revelation 1:9 that he's our brother and partner in the tribulation. It's already happening. In the kingdom, already happening. And perseverance of Jesus Christ. This is a part of life. We must be equipped to reckon with worldview. Because we are in a time of tribulation as well as kingdom. Now we see that the demonic forces symbolically could only kill 1/3 of mankind. Now let's finish our passage in verses 20 through 21, seeing the rebellion of those who survive the demonic forces. The rebellion. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, the works of their hand, and they did not, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the rebellion of those who survive the demonic forces. We see that the horses inflict the sting of death, but they do not wipe out all the rebellious population. And by the way, we see another connection between the trumpets and the plagues that came upon Egypt. We saw in the 10th plague, the final plague brought down upon Egypt, where the firstborn males in every home died. And Israel, of course, was protected by the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered in the first Passover. And Pharaoh lets Israel go, but then he changes his mind because God hardened his heart. We see the connection here that God hardened the hearts of not just the Pharaoh, but all the Egyptians, so the whole army would enter into the Red Sea. Likewise, in the sixth trumpet, the hearts of the survivors of the horsemen are hardened. We recognize here the depravity of man. Brethren, it's not just that sinners are unreasonable, they are, but it's also that by nature we're spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and have hard hearts. And naturally we are rebels against God, the God that all people know exists. It is Romans 1:18, suppressing the truth because of their unrighteousness. Verse 21 of Romans 1, because although they knew God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. This is the story of history. This is what we see in the Revelation. They worship demons, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone. And so throughout history, brethren, we see the gospel moving forward. Symbolically, we believe by the first, we see that in the first of the four horsemen. And all God's people are brought in, but the reprobate reject and harden their heart. You know, sometimes we assume that if a person goes through a great trouble and trauma in life, they'll repent. That's not always the case. In fact, oftentimes when people go through some horrendous event in their life, they curse God. Their heart is hardened by that event. see how this idolatry manifests itself. They will not repent. Brethren, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can destroy me. And that's why I plead for all of us to fix your eyes on Christ. Christ is our only hope. He's our only hope. He is the only one, as Jude says. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to our only God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Father, we pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray it would stick in our hearts and our souls. I pray You'd help us to think deeply about the windows of our mind and what passes through. Lord, we thank You that You, by Your sovereign grace, have saved us from our idolatry. Lord, should there be any in this room who've not yet come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, we pray that today, by Your grace and power, they would look to Christ, who is truly God and truly man, who lived a perfect, impeccable life, who died as a substitutionary atonement for all who would believe, who rose victoriously from the grave, who's alive and sit at the right hand of the Father. May all look to Him as their only hope. And may we all be comforted in God's gospel today. And we ask that in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.